Do please take your Bibles and turn with me, first of all, to a few verses from the Old Testament, to the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. And if you're using these maroon Bibles, it's on page 836. Ezekiel chapter 34, and reading from the first verse. And I hope as we read this passage and then as we read the passage from Mark's Gospel that you'll see some connections between the two passages. And then when we come to the second passage, I'll ask you to be looking out for a couple of other things. Ezekiel chapter 34, and beginning at the first verse. This is God's word. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves! Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. And then looking down to verse 10, for these reasons, because of what we've just been reading, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, Indeed I myself will search for my sheep, and seek them out. And then look down to verse 14 to see some other things that God says he will do. And these things are pointing forward to Jesus. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold, and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost, and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and feed them in judgment. And then turn over with me to Mark's Gospel account, Mark chapter 6, and reading from verse 30. And as we read through these verses, be thinking about some connections with that passage we've just read. What do we learn about Jesus in this passage particularly? And what do we also learn about his disciples? The disciples are right through the passage. And what does this mean for you? Where do you find yourself in this passage? Mark chapter 6 at verse 30. This again is God's word. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, You give them something to eat. And they said to him, Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, How many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Amen. May God bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his own holy word. Please take your Bibles and turn to that passage from Mark that we read earlier. Mark chapter 6 at verse 30. Did any of you see the leaders' debate back at the start of April? Anna and I were actually able to watch it when we were visiting Peter in Germany. 7 different leaders were on show, each one asking us to vote for him or her. Well, actually only 5 were, because we couldn't vote for either the Scottish lady or the Welsh lady. In any case, just over a month later, after that debate was held, 3 of those leaders have gone. They're no longer in charge of their parties. On Friday past, following poor election results, they were forced to resign. Not enough people trusted them with their vote. Nick Clegg, the Lib Dem leader, was punished because in government he had to turn his back on some of his party's prize policies. Ed Miliband, the Labour leader, was punished because he didn't look strong enough to stand up to that able but rather extreme Scottish lady. And Nigel Farage, the UKIP leader, was punished largely, it seems, for telling the hard truth about immigration and about Europe. Who would want to lead a political party? It's often hard to know what the people want. What does it take to be a leader? Last week from Mark chapter 6, we were looking at one leader, Herod, whom Mark calls king of many of the Jews. Can you remember from last week the 2 main things that Mark brings out about Herod? His 2 main sins. Pride and lust. That's right. He wanted to have what wasn't his. Lust. And he wouldn't back down, even when he knew it would cost a holy man's life. Pride. He had no real love for his people, the people of Galilee. He spent more time building palaces and holding parties than lowering taxes or improving living standards in Galilee. We have a totally different leader in the next section, the section we come to today, Jesus himself, and we need to see how Jesus compares. Is this the kind of leader you want? May he take you to places where you don't really want to go. Mark does tell us much about Jesus here, but he also brings 2 other groups of people before us. The multitudes, as they're called in verse 33, and the disciples, who can be seen right through the passage. Which of these groups are you more like? Are you like the multitudes or are you like the disciples? The key verse in the passage is, I believe, verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. This verse is unique to Mark. Actually, all four gospel writers include this miracle, the only miracle that all four have. But Matthew and Luke and John don't talk about Jesus being moved with compassion in the same way as Mark does. And in keeping with verse 34, I want to call this sermon, The Shepherd Feeds the Sheep. The Shepherd Feeds the Sheep. So first of all, let's look at the multitude, at the flock. Those who follow the shepherd. And I realize you maybe can't see that very clearly at the back, but there is a comparison between the two pictures. The people on this side look quite like the sheep on that side. And that's possibly why Jesus says, or why Mark says here, they look like sheep without a shepherd. Just put yourself in the disciples' shoes for a moment. Actually, verse 30 is the only place in all of Mark where he calls the disciples apostles, sent out ones. And that shows their authority. They've been on a mission with the authority of the King of Kings. And according to verse 31, there has been great success. Many people they've been talking to are milling around, demanding further attention. They've been telling these people to turn around, to turn from their sinful ways, to hate those sins, and to come to Jesus for forgiveness, for a new kind of life. And to back up their words, they've been able to cast out demons and to heal many sick people. Now, they can't do these things as if they're Superman. Just look back for a minute to chapter 5, verse 30. It's at the very top of page 974, just the opposite page. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" This is when the woman with the internal bleeding touches Jesus' cloak. And if making one person well drains even the Son of God of power, then won't it drain his disciples much more? On top of that, Jesus has prepared them for opposition. Not everyone will want to hear what they say. No matter how strong a person you are, being rejected, being opposed, takes it out of you. So after possibly a few months of intensive mission work, you're totally exhausted in body and in mind. That's why Jesus, as a good leader, in verse 31, proposes an enforced rest. Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. Downtime, they call it today. What some of you are looking forward to after these little tests you're facing. And Jesus even arranges a little holiday for them. Verse 32, so they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But it's not to a beautiful beach in the sun. You'll notice that Mark mentions a deserted place in verse 31, in verse 32, and again in verse 35. As you read your Bible, be looking out for these things. Something repeated is something important. Jesus is telling them something by where he's taking them. That it's a different kind of rest. not exactly what they expect. And look what happens, verse 33. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. They don't even get a minute to themselves. It's a bit like that famous scene from the classic film El Cid. Rodrigo has been banished for rightly resisting the king. But he goes into banishment with Chimène, his beloved wife. And they spend a quiet night in a barn, just the two of them together, thinking about their future life. But when they get up in the morning, the barn has been surrounded by local people wanting Rodrigo to lead them. And Chimène just wails to the crowd, "Hasn't he done enough for you already?" But it's no good. Rodrigo answers their call, and he has to leave her behind. You can imagine the disciples saying something similar to Jesus here. "Haven't we done enough for them, Master?" And Jesus could turn them away. He's not at their beck and call. He has turned his back on crowds before, and you can find one instance of that back in chapter 1. But look again at what Mark tells us in verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, that's when he came out of the boat, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. As these hundreds of people move along the coastline, bobbing up and down in their white garments, they look like a flock. They look like sheep. And maybe as they come nearer, bleating out their requests, they sound like sheep too. And Jesus' heart goes out to them. But let's pick up this deserted place idea again. Where they are now is a barren land with bare rocks everywhere and very few people. A bit like the Sperrin Mountains or the Inishowen Peninsula, only with much less rain. The desert, the wilderness, is an important place in Israel's history. It's where God's people found freedom after being slaves in Egypt. It's where there's no obvious food, so the people had to learn to depend on God. It's also the place where God chose to meet his people in dramatic ways, even frightening ways, to teach them his law through Moses. And the wilderness is the place where God is getting his people ready to go in and to take the promised land. Well, here again, we have needy people in the wilderness, but they have no leader. They don't know which way to go. They don't know how to live properly. They're lost spiritually. They can't defend themselves against all kinds of enemies. They can't feed themselves. They have no shepherd. The priests and the scribes should have been their shepherds, but they have been more interested in lining their own pockets, in getting involved in politics, in twisting God's word to suit themselves. Herod the king should have been their shepherd, but we've seen how sinful and proud and haunted Herod is, cutting off the head of John the Baptist. A true shepherd of the people, a preacher of God's word. You know, that lost, defenseless, confused, hungry flock is still with us today. Most of the people you live among are like that. They may be more upmarket than these Galilean peasants, but they're still driven by the same selfishness, by the same pettiness. How many people in this last election cast their vote for the party they thought would help the poor most, or cast their vote for the party they thought would keep God's law best. Most people, I think, voted for the party they thought would help them most, or for the party that might stick it to their enemies best. Many of the people in this city would come to places where they hear the name of Jesus, but they're still under the power of desires they can't control. They don't even know where the true spiritual nourishment is. Such people have no resources to meet their deepest need, a need for real companionship, a need for something that will not die with time, a need for forgiveness and ready acceptance. The leaders they've pinned their hopes to all have clay feet. You may be one of them today, still lost, still confused, still without a shepherd. If you are, listen on, read on, because at least when they come to Jesus here, they're following the right person. And secondly, we come to this. The shepherd feeds the sheep. And we see two different kinds of feeding. The shepherd feeds the sheep. Look again at verse 34. Then Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. A word against the major party leaders is that for much of the time during the election campaign, they've been kept away from real people. They've only met with party supporters so as not to drop a clanger. Jesus not only meets with real people here, he feels for them. Those words, moved with compassion, mean tender pity. His whole being goes out to them. Not that there's anything good in them that draws him out. Rather, it's his willingness to give of himself. As I said last week, as Blair MacFarlane said the other week, love, true love, can't wait to give. And it's not just good wishes Jesus is blowing at them. Like some of the pipe dreams the party leaders have been promising this past few weeks, he provides them with something solid. He teaches them many things right through the day until evening time. They're hanging on his every word. No loudspeakers in those days. Perhaps more than 10,000 people in all, 5,000 men on their own. How many women, how many children? Hushed and still, listening to this expert surgeon as he opens up their lives, as he shows them their sins, worshipping themselves, looking down on others, making up their own religion, stealing their lives from God, looking for sweets, not solid nourishment, thinking that sin lies all around in the government, in corrupt people, but not in their own hearts. Are you guilty of any of these? And helping them to see why he has come, to take away these poisonous sins that are destroying their lives, to feed them his fresh, powerful word, to lead them to follow him, to guide them to his pasture. This has been his pattern all through Mark, as far as we've got. Along the lake shore, from a boat, in a tax collector's house, walking through the fields, in a synagogue, to groups big and small, he never loses faith in the Word of God. He must open people's eyes to how they've been defying God, keeping their lives for themselves, building their lives on their own flawed, foolish, flimsy ideas, showing them he has come to bring them real bread for their souls. And there's power in his words. Otherwise, they wouldn't hold a crowd for the whole day. Unlike the words of Hitler. Hitler could hold a crowd, but he would stir them to hatred. There is love here from Jesus. And he has been planning this day, you know. There's no chance about this. These people don't just happen to come to him. And he doesn't just happen to be able to feed them. There are strong echoes here from the Old Testament. Let me just show you a couple of them. Moses was a shepherd in the desert, both of real sheep and of God's difficult people. And there came a time, because of Moses' own sin, that he knew he wouldn't be leading the people into the promised land. Just keep your finger in Mark 6 and just turn for a minute with me back to Numbers 27 on page 168. Numbers 27. Page 168, and we'll just look at verses 16 and 17 on the left-hand side. And this is Moses praying. Moses says to God, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep, which have no shepherd." So Moses is saying to God, quite simply, "Lord, your people need a shepherd when I'm gone." And God's answer comes back straight away in verse 18. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him.'" Joshua is a Hebrew word. Does any of you know the Greek word for Joshua? That's right, Jane. Jesus. Jesus. Will you take Jesus for your shepherd? And then come to Ezekiel 34. That's the passage we read earlier. Page 836. And all of that passage that we read from the beginning of the chapter has to do with sheep and false shepherds and true shepherds. Sheep without a good shepherd are prey to all the wild animals around. They can't look after themselves. The false shepherds here are lazy and selfish and thoughtless. But there is a true shepherd. Look at verse 11. To find out who. "For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." And when we put those two Old Testament passages together, we have this. Jesus will be the shepherd, the leader for God's people. Jesus comes as God himself to search for the sheep and to look after them. So come back with me now to Mark chapter 6. So Jesus is saying here that he has come as God's final perfect shepherd to heal and feed and care for his sheep, to seek and to save the lost, which will mean him laying down his life for the sheep. Do you see that? Do you understand all of that? Do you admit that you were lost? Has Jesus found you and fed you? Or do you think you're good enough on your own? That you don't need anyone to lead you? If so, why are you here today? And then, after having fed them spiritually, he provides food for their bodies. And he could have produced it out of nowhere. But he takes probably just one lunch, 5 small barley loaves, and 2 little fish like sardines to give the loaves some taste. And he feeds more people with them than would fill the brandy well for a cup game. Verse 41. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. And looking up to heaven, he's letting the people know where the power comes from. He gives thanks to God, who makes the bread come forth from the earth. And that's a miracle itself, that we have bread on our tables every day. But as these loaves and as these fish pass through his hands, they're multiplied. And notice he doesn't make flour. He doesn't make fish eggs. He makes loaves and fish fully formed. He can compress time whenever he chooses. And that part about the groups of hundreds and fifties, that also goes back to the Old Testament. That's how Moses divided Israel in the wilderness. And what do you make of the green grass in verse 39? Some people say it's just a detail that an eyewitness would mention. And that's true. Peter was there. Peter probably told Mark that the grass was green. Other people say it shows it was springtime, which is also probably true. But I think there's something more here as well. The Old Testament pictures the desert flourishing again. When Messiah comes, the best known psalm talks about the Lord making his sheep lie down in green pastures. So what Jesus is providing here is all round, surround care. And all of this passage shouts the same thing. I am the true shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I will lay down my life for the sheep. Come to me, and I will feed you. And that's how it is today. God does far more than we ever expect. We were singing earlier from Psalm 78, a question, rather an impertinent question. Can God spread out a table in the wilderness? Sounds impossible. Well, can eternal life come by believing in the broken form of a criminal on a cross? The answers to those impossible questions are yes. God can spread a table in the wilderness. And yes, believing in Jesus brings eternal life. Jesus offers himself today to all who are spiritually hungry. Verse 42 says, so they all ate and were filled. He can satisfy your needs today, whatever they may be. Not all your wants, maybe. Notice he does multiply a peasant lunch. He doesn't provide champagne and caviar. He can give you the strength that you don't have yourself. He can give you the blessing that you seek. He can fill the empty places in your heart. Bring your needs to him. And miraculously, sometimes unbelievably, you'll find he meets those needs. Those who follow the shepherd feeds the sheep. But thirdly, those who flank the shepherd. And we'll see he doesn't just supply needs, he also makes demands. Those who flank the shepherd. Jesus' right-hand man. Now we've missed a few verses in the middle, so let's come back to them now. The disciples in verses 33 and 34 are probably irritated at Jesus for not sending the crowd away. Another whole day passes and there's no sign of that rest he promised. You can hear their annoyance in verses 35 and 36. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." That's enough now, Jesus. We have your life mapped out for you. Send them away, will you? Give us a break. But what does Jesus do? Verse 37. But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." Not only has he given them no rest, but he actually wants them to feed this crowd now. Organizing a lavish wedding reception would be chicken feed beside what Jesus is asking them to do. And how they reply at the end of verse 37 is probably a bit cheeky. And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" They don't have that kind of money. And then Jesus gives them a command that makes no sense. Verse 38. But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." They could be forgiven for asking, "Master, what on earth are you up to?" But do you see what Jesus is doing here? He is showing them beyond any doubt that they can't sort out this problem. They haven't enough money. They've hardly any food. And, if truth be told, they've very little desire to help these people. So Jesus will do for them what they could never do for themselves. And isn't that in itself a picture of grace? God does for us what we could never do for ourselves. And he's actually showing them here, and he's showing us too, a different kind of rest. The rest that will never be taken from us. Resting in him at all times. No matter how extreme a situation we find ourselves in, Jesus is able to handle it. We need never fear. No matter what the odds, no matter what the opposition, no matter how paltry our resources. So, and this is the bottom line, and this is what they entirely miss. When they see him nailed to a cross, in utter weakness, in agony, they should remember this day. They should remember the food from nowhere in the desert. And they should know that Jesus will win through. To flank Jesus, to be his helpers, can bend us into all kinds of different shapes. Members of our own families, outsiders too, can come to us when we would rather they didn't. They can irritate us, they can annoy us. But when that happens to you, at a time that you weren't prepared for, do you see that as an inconvenience? Or do you see that as an opportunity? If you trust Jesus, even when you'd rather not, you may be part of such a miracle when someone is fed with the words of eternal life. In many other miracles, Jesus acts alone, but not here. The disciples see the miracle with their own eyes, they hand out the food, and they pick up the leftovers. Jesus is telling them he will not be with them forever. They need to get used to working with him even when they can't see him. Do you know your strengths today? And your weaknesses? Because Jesus can sometimes use the weaknesses. Doesn't the Apostle Paul say, my strength is made perfect, or his strength is made perfect in my weakness? Do you have compassion for the needy, lost, confused people around you, whom you meet in class, in shops, in your work, in the street? Are you willing to put yourself out so that they might be fed? You may think that you don't have much, that you can't answer all their questions, that you're not living the life very well yourself. Well, whatever you have, when you bring it to Jesus, he multiplies it. We're not pushing ourselves. We're presenting Jesus, the most loving, the most powerful, the most surprising leader of all. The world may not applaud you or vote for you or want you to lead its parties any more than it did Jesus himself. But who knows what God can do with even a seed of truth sown in faith, or a little roll of his word handed out in love this coming week. Let's stand and talk to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for Jesus and for his compassion. Help us to see in him our shepherd, the one able to meet all our needs. May we come to him afresh today and ask him to provide for us. Lord, help us to lay our needs before him so that miraculously we may find them met. Help those of us today who are his followers to look with his compassion at men and women. Lord, help us to be set free from being so absorbed in ourselves, from being so defensive, from being so timid. Help us not to think that we have nothing to give, because we have the word of life, the word of the living Jesus, which by your blessing can meet people's deepest needs. Lord, help us to see how best we are to feed others. And if there are any here today still confused, still lost, still in their sins, Lord, help such to come to Christ and to find in him a welcome and a love like no other love, and forgiveness for their sins and eternal satisfaction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can probably guess what we're going to close with. It's on the sheet down below, Psalm 23a, on page 42. And we sing this to the tune Resignation, number 295. God knows what he's doing at every stage. He knows how much we can take. He provides green pastures, gently flowing waters. But he does the unexpected too. As the third stanza tells us, he spreads a table before his foes in the desert. That's unusual, that's surprising. Some commentators struggle to interpret it, to understand it, because it is so surprising. But it means that we can trust him all the time, in the dark as well as in the light. And there's dark and light in the whole psalm. Are you doing that? Can you say those first five words? The Lord is my shepherd? Are you believing in Jesus? Because then the rest is true. If you can't say those first five words, then you're on your own. You're facing death and worse. Let's sing these lovely words together and remember and want the Lord to be our shepherd in everything. Psalm 23a.
The Lord is my shepherd, no want will I have. Down in the green pastures he makes me to lie. Beside the still waters he leads me to rest. My soul he restores when I'm faint and oppressed. In right ways he leads me for his own name's sake, and though through the veil of death's shadow I walk, since you give me comfort and cheer. You spread me a table before all my foes. My head you've anointed, my cup overflows. Your goodness and mercy will follow my days, and then I will dwell in the Lord's house always.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Thank you.